So the scripture that we're going to just use as our foundation today, and as I said before, so much of what we understand about the Holy Spirit is often inferred, and so you can't just go to a chapter or a verse in scripture or a book and have this kind of long narrative. You see the Holy Spirit working almost kind of behind the scenes and sort of underneath everything. But the scripture we're going to look at is from Psalm 104, and it's verse 30. It says, "When you send forth your spirit, they are created, and you renew the face of the ground." And so today we're going to talk about the immanence of God, which is a theological term. We'll explore that in a minute. But it has everything to do today with the fact that the Holy Spirit sustains everything. The Holy Spirit is present everywhere and is sustaining everything. And it's one of the most beautiful works of the Holy Spirit, that he sustains the world. Yes, we know from creation that he made all things, the Spirit hovering over the face of the deep, you know. But in both the Old and New Testaments, the Holy Spirit is clearly and very lavishly really spoken of, that he sustains all things too. He's not only creator, but he is sustainer. So in the same love with which the Spirit bent and brooded over the unformed waters we see in Genesis chapter 1, in the same love with which he spoke all things into existence, in harmony with the will of God the Father, he also sustains all things. So this love that was the driving force behind creation is also the sustaining force behind everything that we see around us. This is the constant providence of God's Spirit. He holds up all of creation. He keeps all of nature according to the laws that he has made. So I want you to use your imaginations as much as possible this morning and think about what that means. I mean, at no moment from our conception until now has the Holy Spirit's ceaseless sustaining work failed to hold our inmost molecules together and in order. Your very bodies are being sustained moment by moment by the Holy Spirit. Keeps your whole body from just flying apart and scattering the molecules into the atmosphere. And so he is with us and with everything. The chairs that you sit on are being sustained by the Holy Spirit. The molecular structure of these chairs, you know, you don't even think about it. You just sit down and you expect that chair to hold you. You're sitting there right now, not even thinking about the chair until I brought it up. But it's the Holy Spirit who is sustaining it, keeping you from falling flat on your back on the floor. He's present at every moment in the warp and the woof of all creation. He is present with us every moment, keeping the, as I said, the inner nuclei of our very atoms revolving. And he is also out there sustaining the forest nebula out into the universe. He is there sustaining the deepest crevasse that man's foot has never even, in the glaciers and stuff, has ever even stepped on. And he is there sustaining the very magma in the core of the earth. He is everywhere, sustaining everything. Sustaining, watching, in his own way, sanctifying everything. So what we're talking about are two theological ideas today, both the transcendence and God's immanence. You know, it's interesting. that there's a kind of a divide between those who are Christian, who are believers, and those who are not believers. The world, the unbelievers, are very uncomfortable when we talk about the divinity of Jesus. You know, they're uncomfortable that he's God. I mean, that's kind of one of the big questions that and conversations that we have with people who are not believers. Well, yeah, I think Jesus is a great guy, and he's maybe he was a great prophet, but I just don't believe that he's God. Well, on the other hand, though, Christian believers, we have difficulty and are many times uncomfortable with Jesus' humanity. We've already accepted that he's God. We have no trouble believing that he is the Son of God, he is divine, the second member of the Godhead, the Trinity. But we have we're just uncomfortable when the subject of his humanity comes up. That's always a little tougher for us. Well, talking about the imminence, the ever-present, the presence of the Holy Spirit, I forget that every action that I take affects countless other precious things. If God is present in everything and everyone, and he is imminent, he's closer than our own skin, oftentimes I forget that fact, and I forget that every word that I speak, every action that I take affects everything around me. And I'm not alone in my forgetting. We Christians forget the closeness that the Creator of all things keeps with his creation. We forget that. We're not mindful. In our overwhelming evidence, you know, sort of emphasis on God's transcendence, of his power and his majesty and the mystery of God and all these things, we, in our sort of effort to sort of see the transcendence of God, that rich doctrine, and it's very beautiful, but we have also forgotten how intimate he is with us, with the whole world. And worse than that, we forget that we have forgotten. We feel uncomfortable sometimes in the presence of these ideas. Sometimes we feel guilty for looking for God as present in the wood and the water and the light around us, as much as in our conception of heaven and God's presence there. But we need to have some balance here. You know, the idea that God is, the belief that God, that all is God, is something we call pantheism. And so we avoid that. That's not Christian. It's counter to the biblical revelation of who God is. And to a certain extent, this idea of another kind of pantheism called bare pantheism is that God is in all. It's also contrary to the biblical revelation of God, since the effect of such a doctrine is to sort of decentralize God's presence and to minimize the truth that he is both transcendent, utterly beyond, and also imminent, utterly here. He's both. But we avoid that kind of idea that he's always here, utterly here, because we want to avoid any sort of sense of this idea of pantheism, that somehow God is the wall or the chair or our bodies or anything else. God is truly above and he is truly here below, utterly there and completely here, and still outside of all the categories that we might try to explain him in time and space. In all places without diminishment, as the theologians say, without diminishment or dilution, yet in every age choosing to center his presence especially in particular places. In Scripture, as we look through the narrative of Scripture, we see him present in lots of very specific things and places. We see him in the Garden of Eden. God is present there in a very special way, walking with Adam in the garden in the cool of the day. We see him in the mountain where Moses both is sent And also, he receives the law. We see God's presence there in that place. We see him in the tent of meeting, the tabernacle that they carried around with them for 40 years in the desert. We see him later in the temple, Solomon's temple, and then the others that were built. We see him in a man, in Jesus Christ, our Savior. We see his presence. And we also see him present in the church. After the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit is poured out, fills the church, equips the church to do its work. So when we lose our sense of God's imminence, his nearness, his presence, of his dwelling, even if it's invisible to us, in his sustaining power throughout all that he has made, then we forget this, that in every life we take, of man or beast, in every natural place that we mine or we harvest, in every eye that we gaze into or look away from, we encounter something utterly strange, utterly familiar, and utterly sacred. God is everywhere. He is with us. He surrounds us. He is in us. And so everything, if we understand that God is present and sustaining everything, then it is all sacred. Not only with its inherent worth as a thing that was once called very good in the beginning, God's creation, he called it very good once he finished his creation, but as a place where he lives and works at every moment, always present, always sustaining. We forget sometimes to approach all of creation with reverence for its maker, because we forget that he is truly closer than a brother. He is closer than our breath and closer than our skin is to the tissues underneath it. The Bible gives us a vision of the Spirit as the all-present and renewer of the earth. It tells us that every created thing is filled to capacity with the creating and the sustaining presence of the Spirit of God. We spend a lot of time talking about God the Father. We spend a lot of time talking about Jesus, and rightly so. But we do not take much time to consider both the presence and the sustaining power of the Holy Spirit. But God invites us to meet the ever-present God, the renewing and the sustaining Spirit. So that's sort of the introduction here to this idea of God's imminence and the Spirit's presence. But what would it mean if that were true? If we understood and were aware of God's imminence, his presence, his sustaining presence in all things, what would that mean? Well, I think in one way it would mean that we would see things like cutting the grass as a sacred thing to do. We would look at animals differently, wouldn't we? If we understood that God was present in every creature, we would begin to look on others of our own kind differently as well, in the light of the fact that they are created in the image of God. That idea, the Greek that says imago Dei, the image of God, that the scripture tells us he created us in his image. We reflect his image in some mysterious way. We might begin to cast off forever those ways in which we exploit one another and judge one another or rate one another or devalue our brothers and sisters. For of all the mysteries of our physical world, all the life that the Holy Spirit has called up out of the carbon of the world all of the family of breathing beings, humanity is its crown. After he created man, he said, ah, it's very good. The form of God himself, the form that God himself chose to wear when he himself became a thing that had been created. The incarnation. The image. I mean, if you were God and you had unlimited power of expression to reveal yourself to the world, show yourself what you're like and do the work of redemption, I mean, use your imagination. What would you do? How would you choose to reveal yourself? Now, God didn't consult me with this. He didn't ask my, you know, my opinion, because I think I might have chosen differently, but he chose to take on the form of human being. That's what he chose to express himself through. So knowing all these things and knowing about the presence and the imminence of God and how that he chose the human form to sort of reveal in a physical way and a visible way his who he was, knowing all that stuff, I think we would begin to love differently, that we would long differently, we would fight differently, we would make peace differently, we would grow differently, we would cultivate differently, we would prune differently, we would preen differently. We would make and unmake and remake and buy and sell differently. We would learn and teach and rest and work and look into every mirror differently. But we forget. Things that seem common now would be revealed as sacred. Things that we discard or treat as of real no account, we would begin to see them in a different light. The pouring of a glass of water, the kindling of a fire in a wood stove, the entering of a newly built home for the first time. Because of God's presence, the blessedness of all things would begin to reveal themselves. We would be seeing differently. The blessedness of God ever present in glory in everything. We would see a God who, even while building a house of worship in the eternal kingdom, we know we're entering, we're moving toward that time when God will make all things right and establish his kingdom on the earth. But we would also see that same glory and blessedness in every tree, on every mountain, in the flesh and fur of every deer who pants for water. We would live more wholeheartedly, set apart, seeing ourselves as a priestly nation, a kingdom of kings and priests. If we lived as if the sustainer of all things is as present in our world as our doctrine tells us he is, things would be different, wouldn't they? If we really saw with those with that awareness. So why don't we? That's the question I'm asking. How come? How is it that we treat ourselves with such disregard and others with such cruel judgment and oftentimes a lack of grace and charity. You know, sometimes my mind just goes places and well, praising the Spirit of God as sustainer and the renewer of the earth raises some questions. And, you know, that's what happens with me. I begin looking into Scripture. I begin studying. Suddenly I'm asking bunches of questions. And because you're my guinea pigs, I get to ask those questions here and sort of torture you with them. So if all this creation is a thought, even now, at this moment, all of creation, sustained by the Spirit of God. So how do we account for the deaths and the red blood and the hanging trees? If God is present in all things, always, how do we account for all that stuff that bothers us so much? Well, if you're a good Christian, you're going, well, Joe, it's the fall in the garden. It's sin. Adam and Eve, they disobeyed God. They ate of the forbidden fruit. They brought sin and death and all this stuff upon our planet, on our earth. That's why it's here. You know, the fall is the second oldest story in the Bible. The marring of God's very good creation by the sin of our race. So theologian Dimitru Stanilo, he writes, through the fall, a motion toward divergence and decomposition entered creation. It is only through Christ as God incarnate that the parts of creation have begun to recompose themselves so as to make possible its future transfiguration. For from Christ, the unifying and eternally living Spirit is poured out over creation. What he's saying is that at the fall, things began to fall apart. But when Jesus came, the incarnation, things began to come together, to be healed, to recompose themselves according to the plan of God. It's getting a little bit better. If the Spirit is truly here, sustaining everything, and as close as our own breath and blood, then he is present in the lion's fangs as he tears the flesh from the still living antelope. Is he present in the tracks of the yellow bulldozers as they crush the life from the rainforest for the profit of a few entrepreneurs? Is he present in the 1,000 unnameable acts of cruelty, torture, murder, abuse, exploitation, violence with those people made in the image of their maker? Scar and sear and kill one another? Is he present in that? Is he in the hand of the wicked? Does God's Spirit sustain even them? Now, I'm asking you people to really stretch, to cross these gaps between the Spirit's perfection and holiness and his intimate presence in the brutal world that we live in. It's at this point where we begin, where our faith is really stretched. It pushes us. And so we must either grow through faith or we must snap and be broken ourselves from the lack of faith. Scripture tells us that God is present everywhere. He's imminent. So how is it that he is also present in those darker things? Well, at this point, we are in over our heads. Could it be that the Holy Spirit's continued presence, his continued grace to sustain all things, even as the creation he holds up. And Paul describes the whole created order as groaning toward new birth. The book of Romans talks about the whole creation groaning, waiting for redemption, the final redemption. Could his sustaining work highlight this, his utter kindness, his patience, God's willingness to be wronged and grieved by the things that he has created? Alexander Schmemann, another theologian, writes this. He says, "Indeed, people continue dying as they did before, and the world continues to be filled with separations, with sadness and suffering. But within that world, there has been ignited and continues to burn the light of faith. It is not simply a belief that somewhere, at some point, beyond the confines of this life, our existence will continue, but in the fact that the world itself and life itself have once more received purpose and meaning." Purpose and meaning. The world of the immanent spirit has never lost permanent this purpose and meaning. He sustains that too. But it takes on a little different sort of perspective, because our fallen humanity has been redeemed, recreated, and renewed. And in that ever-presence of the Spirit, the imminence of the Spirit of God, Schmemann continues, he says, in his presence, there is no more loneliness. There's no more fear and darkness. "I am with you," says Christ. "I am with you now and always and with complete love, with all knowledge, with all power." This is where this place of theology, you know, raises these questions. I have questions. I mean, if you spend enough time kind of digging around in this, you're going to have questions. A few years ago, before I resigned from the church that I was pastor, I pastored for 27 years, a couple that had been with me for about 20 years of that time came up to me and said, "Well, we're quitting, we're leaving the church." And I said, "Well, why?" And they said, "Well, because we want a pastor who has answers. We are not interested in a pastor that has questions." I said, "Good luck with that." We must have faith that the soothing and the blessing is closer than the harm, and that soothing and that blessing and that grace will outlast the harm we experience. The truth, which is hard to wait for and a perilous trail to walk, is this: there is hope of an answer, and there is hope of redress. Behind this veil of mystery, behind our questions, behind our lack of our ability to see sort of past this veil in which God stands and we can sort of barely see, this veil which is thinner than our own skin, this struggle, our questions about why plague us. For the last 2 years, I've been working as a clinical chaplain at Sutter Hospital. I'm with patients every day that are terribly sick or they're dying. And I think the largest question that usually comes, they have lots of questions. Why me? Why this? Why now? Why God? And one of the only truths that I can offer is that, and you have these questions too, one of the only answers that I have for them is that God does not always give us answers, but he always gives us himself. That's the truth of it. God's going to answer your questions someday, but for the time being, he simply gives us himself. He is with you in the questions, in the suffering, in the challenges that we face. If he were not present in every pain and loss, near to us in every crime and every suffering, then how, at the end of all things, would he be able to judge us righteously? If he has not experienced what we have experienced, then how can he judge us? Now, there may never be a moment in which all of your questions are answered and you're just nice and peaceful and quiet and none of these questions are in there, you know, kind of churning away. Some of the most difficult mysteries we can only seek to find a kind of peaceful coexistence, I guess. Perhaps that deep peace that passes understanding that Paul talks about. Because I don't think we're really able to make them go away. Of God's immanence or omnipresence, that's another way of speaking about how God is everywhere at once. A.W. Tozer writes, "This great central truth gives us meaning to all other truths and imparts supreme value to all man's little life. God is present, near him, next to him, and this God sees him and knows him through and through. At this point, faith begins." One of the early theologians who wrote on the theology of the Holy Spirit was a man named St. Basil. He writes this in his Theology of the Holy Spirit. He says, "He it is who holds the earth, grasping it with his hands. He has arranged all things in order. He set the mountains in their places and measured the waters. He assigns to each thing in the universe its proper rank. The cause of being comes from him and to all things that exist according to the will of God the Father. Through him, structure and preservation are given to all things. For he created everything and dispenses well-being to all things according to the need of each. Therefore, all things are turned toward him, looking with irresistible longing and unspeakable love to the creator and sustainer of life." So more questions. Are we turned toward him? Have we felt the love and the longing for the source of all life? How often, how constant is our attention upon him? Do we live in turning toward him? Turning our work, our everyday relationships with the whole of the created and sustained world into a kind of form of worship in everything that we do? Or have we dared to forget the very one who at this moment wills us to be and to become? If you're anything like me, I spend most of my days in this sort of state of forgetfulness. I just live in the world. I've rarely, although as a minister and even making a living as a minister in a place like a hospital, I should be aware of God's presence in all things all the time. I mean, he's just almost screaming at me all day long. And yet, so often I go through my whole days and just forget. I just go through the motions of my life. I forget that he's always there, always present, offering to speak. We forget the very one who at this moment wills us to be and to become. We dare to forget the one whose eternal yes to the whole world is all that holds any of us above the face of the deep. He called us out of those waters. He keeps us and sustains us from falling back into the abyss from which we were made. So in God's sustaining, both as in his creation, the old words can be heard. This creation that was driven by his love out of those deep, dark waters of creation, God speaks to us. He says, it is good that you are. This is how much he loves you. It's good. This is his attitude toward you. It's good that you are. How wonderful that you exist. When I see my granddaughter, that's exactly what goes on in my heart. She's 3.5 years old. She's as blonde as they come. And she's just full of it. She's this nature girl who eats dirt, and I love her. And whenever I see her, whenever I hear her voice, whenever I see a picture of her, that's what's going on inside of me. It's so good that you are. How wonderful that you exist. She walks in the room and she just lights the place up. That is how God sees you, knows you, loves you. That's his attitude. But he's not content to let our brokenness remain forever. He also sees our brokenness. The Puritan preacher Walter Craddock, he writes beautifully about how the Holy Spirit's revelation of himself. So Craddock writes, God hath appeared 200 times, 2,000 times to my soul. I have seen him once while in the sacrament. I have seen him among the saints. I have seen him in such a country, in such a condition, in such a place, in such a meadow, in such a wood, when I read his word and called upon his name. And so what I'd like to do as we kind of close our time together, I'd like you just to kind of close your eyes and think of all the places, try to recall if you can, the places where you have seen him. And maybe some of the things that I'm about to share with you where I have seen him might spark something in you as well. This is really worship. God hath appeared 200 times to my soul. I have seen the Spirit in the bread and the wine of Christ's table. I have seen him in the waters of baptism. I have seen him in the church, in the holy oil placed on the heads of the faithful, and in the clay eyes of the homeless. I have seen him in a child's hair, in the water of the creek that runs through my backyard. I have seen him in the faces of the dying in the oncology unit at Sutter Hospital. I have seen him in the discarded syringes that littered my old neighborhood in Oak Park. I have seen him in the closed eyes of my baby daughter as she died, and in the opening eyes of my daughter and my son as they were born. I have seen him in yellowed paper, in tanned leather, in carved wood, in cast iron. I have seen him in tulip and crocus blossom. I have seen him in lamb's wool, and in lambs' quarters. I have seen him in the canals of Venice, in the stones of Jerusalem, and in the ruins of Rome. I have seen him in the black faces of children in Uganda, and I have seen him buried in a stone graveyard in Folsom. I have seen him in the lights of New York City and in the granite faces of Yosemite. I have seen him in the high deserts of Nevada. I have seen him in the sacred black hills of South Dakota. I have seen him in the Greek National Museum in Athens, and I have seen him in the Vatican in Rome. I saw him in a dove flying next to my car on the day that I was ordained. I saw him in the mist rising over Donner Lake, and in the mercury glass Christmas ornaments that hung on my grandmother's tree. I saw him once on the shores of the Caspian Sea, and again on the shore on the slopes of Mount Damavand in Iran. I have seen him in the surf at Huntington Beach. I saw him in the black body of a bear as he fished for salmon in Alaska. I have seen him in the bodies of my beloved dead as we laid them in their graves with roses. And I've seen them in the warm, welcoming hands of my family as we laughed and embraced and celebrated countless birthdays. I've seen him in the April flowers. I've seen him in the dust motes, in the shafts of light as they come into my house. I've seen him in the fire, in the rose, in the apple tree, and the waterfall. I have seen him in myself, and I have seen him in you. Listen. All of everything all around us is this incredible music of the presence of God. No created thing has ever heard the fullness of it. None of us have seen the fullness of it yet. All of it, all of us, somehow he sustains and he renews now and forever. We see the cedars break at his voice, but then he replants them, everyone. So the question is, do you see him? Do you hear him? He is with you always and always around you in everything. Lord, thank you for this morning and for the presence, your imminence, the fact that you are with us in all things and in all things around us. Lord, may we not forget as we go through our days. I mean, that's kind of how we are. We do forget. But maybe a better prayer, Lord, would be remind us. Open our hearts and our minds, our eyes and our ears to see and to hear, to be aware of your presence around us always. As you sustain us, as you redeem us, as you draw us ever closer to yourself, may we not forget. God help us. In your name we pray. Amen.